1 Corinthians chapter 15, and the pressures that come with preaching through verses of the Bible and chapters and books of the Bible, expository preaching, I want to take a few verses this morning and explain to you the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no message that is greater than that of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll begin in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, and if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas of the 12, and after that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that He was seen of James, then of the apostles. And last of all, He was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and the grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the message of the gospel. And Lord, now as we open up our Bibles and our minds and our hearts on this Easter morning, I pray that we will prioritize the message of the gospel, that we will define the essence of the gospel, and that we will emphasize the power of the gospel. And Lord, may everything that is preached this morning, may it lift You up. May You be magnified and exalted. And Lord, may people that need Christ come to You today. In Jesus' name, amen. Keeping first things first is a constant struggle in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never has that been more important than today. We're living in a day where we need to keep focused. There's so many things that are distracting the church today. There's so many issues that the church gets so focused on. And some of the issues are okay. Some of the issues are good, but some of the issues are very distracting. And you know, the church has been given one mission. If we get down to it, the church has been given one mission, and that is always to have first place in our lives, that mission. The mission is what we call the Great Commission. The Great Commission, making disciples of all nations. We find the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, and Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. We have been commissioned by our Lord. The church has been commissioned to preach the gospel to all nations, to baptize, and then teach them to do likewise. And I'll say this, the mission of the church is actually determined by the message of the church. So the message of the church should not be watered down. The message of the church should not be squandered away or put away or on the back row. The message of the church should keep front and center the centrality of the gospel. And so I want to give you what that is. It is called the gospel. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, the gospel is not only the only message that the church preaches. I just finished a whole series, I think 16 sermons out of Zechariah, the whole book of Zechariah, starting in chapter 1 to chapter 14. And in that message, there's a lot of prophecy and there's a lot of things about Israel, and there's application, of course. But understand, all the messages in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, their centrality is based in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord. And so I believe the most prolific writer of the New Testament, which was the Apostle Paul, one of the most famous Christians to ever live, he was penning some words in 1 Corinthians 15. And we find what the gospel is down in verse 3, 4, 5, and 6. We literally see the message of the gospel. I believe it's accurate to say that the primary reason Jesus came was to seek and to save that which was lost. We had two adults in this prior service, in the 9:30 service, who asked Jesus Christ to be their Savior, which is why we do what we do. We had a lady stop by the tomb this week, and her and her husband, and she was walking around and asking questions, and one of our men was able to lead that lady to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why we do what we do. That is the whole reason for the Easter message. And understand that we're living in a day when more and more churches and more pastors, even preachers, are putting less and less emphasis on the gospel. And by the way, you're talking about something that will kill your church, is when we go away from the gospel and we start promoting other things. Let me tell you, there is nothing more important than the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was reading this week, someone had shared something. I saw it several times, and it was very disturbing and troubling. And matter of fact, I kind of researched a few things to see if it was correct, because obviously just because it's on the internet, you can't believe it. And so I was researching, but this famous pastor, his church is 20,000, 25,000 plus. I mean, mega church. He has multiple campuses, but this pastor gets on a podcast and he's talking, or one of the leaders of the church is talking about Easter weekend, and he said, you know, what we're going to try to do is we're going to try to steer away from offensive words like the blood, like the cross, like certain words. And he called them offensive, and he said, we're going to steer away from that because we don't want people who are not church to be driven away from the church. And I thought to myself, what's the purpose? I'm not here to make you feel comfortable. I'm here to preach the gospel. And my hope's that you do feel uncomfortable a little bit. That you realize, hey, I need a Savior. I'm not what I think I am. I'm not where I'm headed is not where I thought I was headed. Listen, if anything, today we need to preach the blood of Christ and preach the cross of Christ and not get so enamored with culture and letting culture dictate our message. It is the gospel that saves. And Paul actually makes it very clear, and I just want to preach for a few minutes this morning on the gospel of Christ. The first thing we come to is actually found in the first three verses of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. He said this, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." We must prioritize the message of the gospel. It is a major priority. And see, Paul, he begins this chapter with somewhat a surprising statement, a very helpful statement, because he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel," or what Paul is basically saying is, I want to make this very clear to you. I want to define what the gospel is. Now, think about this for just a minute, church. Paul was not addressing lost people. Paul was not writing unbelievers. Paul is actually addressing a church. And Paul is saying, moreover, understand that I am trying to make the gospel more clear to you, brothers and sisters. The gospel that I'm preaching unto you, I received it, on which you have taken a stand. So the word is to make clear, is the word we get in the Greek, the word gerizo. It means to make clear. He said, I want to make clear the gospel. I want to give you a clear understanding of what the gospel is. These Corinthian Christians, they knew and they understood the gospel enough to be saved by it. But for whatever reason, Paul will enumerate, he obviously felt the need to make the gospel crystal clear in the essence of the gospel, which it truly is. In the early church, there was a need to continuously to clarify the heart of the gospel. And by the way, I think the need is still true today in 2024. We need to continually clarify what the real gospel of Jesus Christ. Some places preach a what we call a social gospel. They preach that, well, we need to preach about this, like maybe poverty or immigration or racism and all those things. I realize they're hot topics and we hear about them often, but understand, listen, if you're trying to water down the gospel and including some of these things, these current issues, all you're doing is you're taking away from the gospel. The gospel is not a social gospel. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And we need to make that very clear. And by the way, when we put another emphasis on that, it is truly the death of a church. And we don't need to do that. Paul says in verse 2, by which also ye are saved. Do you see that phrase? By which you're also saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. So understand that this is the way to salvation. The gospel is the way. It is the only way to salvation. How can persons come to God through faith in Jesus Christ unless they hear and respond to the gospel? Understand, you can try to get to heaven your own way. You can try to get there any other way. But can I tell you, there's only one way. I was in the first service this morning and there was a man visiting our church for the first time. And he lives in West Africa. Now, he didn't drive here this morning, and he didn't get on a boat, didn't fly here for this service. He had a family member in the area they're in a wedding, and he said, I'm coming here to see them get married. And he said, but I follow you on social media. And then I apologized to him. I said, I'm sorry. And he said, no. He said, it's been a blessing. He said, I follow you, and I came today just to meet you and see the church. And we talked for a good while this morning. He's a great man. He said, I graduated in the early 90s from Bob Jones University. He said, then I felt that I needed to go do something. So he said, I went out and he said, I helped start 3 churches in different parts of the world. And he said, I started doing some things. He said, but I did not get saved until 2004. I said, what? He said, yeah. He said, I went through Bible college. He said, I actually helped plant some churches. He said, I did some mission work. And then he said, but I realized that all the things I was doing to be saved versus doing because I'm saved. He said, I did not realize that the finished works of Christ had been done. Now, this man had a degree. He had been to Bible college. He had actually went through the things. But here's what he had an outward performance. He was doing things in order to be saved. He said, I felt like I had to constantly please the Lord and constantly perform. But understand, that is not what salvation is. Salvation is a work on the inside that happened 2,000 years ago on a cross. We have to understand that there is no other way to heaven. And Paul is saying in verse 2, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you. Don't forget what I am saying to you about the gospel. This is the message. Because then he said in verse number 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Paul said, so here's the deal. Stay with me, church. Paul said, the thing that I'm preaching to you, the gospel that I'm giving you, is the same thing that happened to me. I received that gospel. Where did Paul receive the gospel? In Acts chapter 9, on the road to Damascus. Remember, he had just persecuted the church. It's what he did. He was a man of the law. He was a Sanhedrin. He was a very religious man. And God met him on the road. And Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to Paul and he said, why persecutest thou me, Paul? Saul, rather. And he changed Saul's life on the road. And Paul said, this is what I received. I received Christ. And Paul says the most important message of the church, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is the one message, the foremost message that should always make the cut in our preaching and in our teaching. And Paul had to deal with many subjects in the church. You understand, Paul was dealing with a very carnal church here in Corinth. I mean, Paul dealt with adultery, fornication, spiritual gifts, lawsuits, divisions, marriage, single life, temptation, the Lord's Supper. He dealt with speaking in tongues, all in books. But yet he says no message is greater than the message of the cross and of the burial and of the resurrection. No message. No message. Nothing is better than that. He declares that the most important subject is always to be the gospel. And then to reiterate, it's not the only message the church. Hey, there's times where we need to address these things. But understand, the message of the gospel is the main thing. The gospel is the priority. It represents the fundamentals of the Christian faith. It is the baseline, the touchstone for all that is taught. And we must always, forever prioritize the gospel. Then not only prioritize the gospel, but we must define the essence of the gospel. We find that actually in verse 3, Paul lays out basically the gospel. He tells us exactly what it is. He said in verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." Now here's what he says. "How that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." So Paul says, this is the message that I received. This is what was passed down to me. And he says that Christ died for our sins. Now I want you to notice that phrase in verse 3, Christ died for our sins. You know what that word "for" literally means? In behalf of. So Christ died in behalf of our sins of the world, because the sins of the world, he died as a penal or our substitutionary death. Matter of fact, Isaiah chapter 53 and 52 actually says it. Now listen, you don't have to turn there, but listen to what Isaiah the prophet says some 550 years before, 750 years before this occurrence. He said in chapter 52 and verse 13, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astoned at thee, his visage," this is what Isaiah the writer said in verse 14, "his visage was so marred more than any man." So our Savior, the visage means that his outward appearance, his body, what you see on the outside, was so maimed. It was so beaten. Marred, it means he was so mangled more than any other man, the form more than the sons of men. And then Isaiah the writer says in chapter 53 and verse 5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Does that sound like he's dying for his own self? Or does it sound like he's dying for the sins of others? The Bible says in verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him," Jesus, "the iniquity of us all." Jesus died in our place. He took the pain. He took the suffering. He took the shame. He took it all for you and for me. And the Bible says that he took it willingly. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 16 and Psalms 22 and Isaiah 53, we see very great descriptions of what our Savior went to. There is nothing in of itself unusual that people die. Matter of fact, the Roman crucifixion was pretty common in the days of Jesus. I read recently where the Romans crucified 30,000 Jews in one season. Jewish men, 30,000. One commentator said that the day that Jesus died, there was hundreds of crosses lined up through Jerusalem and men were being crucified, and then they would burn their bodies after they took them off the cross. And it was a cruel death. It was a painful death. Yet Jesus died on a cross. And you say, well, Pastor, what would be so great about that? None of those men died for anybody else. The difference between Christ's death and the other men that died the same way is that Jesus died for the sins of the world. Those men died because they were guilty. The only thing guilty Jesus was found of was guilty of loving me and loving you. Jesus willingly died. He became our substitute. He was the one that took our sins. The Bible says, behalf of our sins. He literally died in our place. Another part of the gospel we don't give much attention to is actually found in verse number 4. Look at it with me. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:4, and that He was buried. To some, that may seem redundant. Okay, Pastor, Jesus died. Obviously, they're going to put Him in a place and bury Him. But hold on a second. No. Paul says that this is actually a part of the gospel. Paul didn't actually have to say, we could just assume that the part of it is buried. But Jesus, or rather Paul says, and that He was buried. This is actually a part of the gospel. Because you say, well, why would this be a part of it? Well, it's fulfillment of prophecy. The writer Isaiah, he says in Isaiah 53 and verse 9, and He made His grave with the wicked. Talking about Jesus. After His death, He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death, because He had done no violence, neither was any deceit found in Him, or no deceit in His mouth. So you understand that Jesus was put in a borrowed tomb, and He was buried for 3 days. That's impossible to believe any other way. Jesus died on a cross. The Bible says that he then Paul says He's buried. I believe that it's entirely possible that Paul was anticipating maybe some objecting the death of Christ. See, in Paul's day, there was some that denied the resurrection, and there was some that maybe denied that Jesus actually died. We still have some of that in our day today. There's some of these theologians and these Bible schools around the country that teach that Jesus, they're liberal theologians, but they teach that Jesus went into a swoon. They call it the swoon theory, and Jesus passed out on the cross, but He wasn't really dead. And then when His body cooled down in the tomb, He actually woke up and He realized that He was sealed in a tomb, and so He somehow escaped. I mean, how satanic is that? That's demonic. That's weird. That's almost blasphemous. I mean, that's crazy to say that Jesus did not die, but that He just passed out. My friend, Paul puts it in here very plainly that Jesus died and that He was buried. And notice what else the Bible says in verse 4. And that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Now, it should go without saying that the other two parts of the gospel do not matter if this third part is not true. You cannot say, well, Pastor, I believe that He died on a cross and I believe that He was buried, but I don't believe the resurrection. Then you're not saved. And all the other stuff doesn't matter. You can't just believe that a man died on the cross. See, what separates our belief, our Christianity, from the rest of the world and their religions is the fact that we worship a risen Savior. These other religions, they can take you to a grave marker or to a statue or to a place. But listen, we can't take you to a place. Why? Because Jesus is on the right hand of the Father. I've been to Israel several times, and I've been to the Garden Tomb, and I've went in around and looked, and the place, you know, they're not exactly sure exactly, but we know that it was near the cross, and you can see Golgotha in the distance. We know it was in that the proximity of that Garden Tomb area, and I walked in them tombs, and let me tell you, there is nothing in there. Jesus is alive. And that's what separates, that's what differentiates between the otherworldly religions and Christianity. See, the gospel emphasizes Jesus literally died. Jesus actually was buried, and Jesus was physically raised as a resurrected Lord. Because He says in verse 4, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You understand that then Paul says, if you don't believe me, there were some people that have witnessed the resurrected Lord. Look what he says in verse 5. And that he was seen of Cephas, which is Peter, Simon Peter, and then of the 12. After that, so the 12 disciples, after that he was seen above 500 brethren at once. We don't know exactly in what scripture that's referring to. Some believe in Matthew chapter 28. There's some references to that. But 500 brethren had witnessed the Lord at one time, seen the resurrected Lord. They witnessed him. Cephas, which is Peter, the disciples saw him. So Paul's saying some of these men are still alive. Some of them are gone. He says asleep, but he means they've passed away. But he said some of them are still alive. And then he says in verse 7, after that he was seen of James. Who's James? James is the half-brother of the Lord. The very important, prominent figure in Jerusalem at that time, Pastor James. And so he's seen by these, and then he says in verse 8, and last of all, he was seen of me, Paul, also as one born out of due time. The evidence is simply overwhelming. There is a bunch of people here that saw the Lord. We're not telling you something and having no evidence to back it up. He said, here's the list of people. Hey, there's a bunch of names that I don't have time to list, 500 names in exact. He said, there's a bunch of people that saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe me, ask them. Some of them are still with us. But the last thing this morning is we must emphasize the power of the gospel. The power. Why is the gospel, church, you're doing great, why is the gospel so important? Why is it the most important message in the Bible? Why is the gospel the most important message of the church? Why is the gospel the most important message of the Christian? Because Paul, as he stated earlier in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Understand, Paul said, this is where the power is at. This is how you get saved. It is by the gospel that you're saved. He also referred to that in verse number 2, by which you also are saved if you keep in memory what I preach. The only way to get to heaven, the only way to experience salvation is through the gospel. There's no deliberation. There's no equivocation. There is no hesitation. The gospel is the only message that has the power to take anyone from sin to salvation, from hell to heaven, from death to life, from darkness to light. Not surprising, Paul points to himself as the supreme example in verse number 9. He says, you know, I can tell you all this, but let me show you living proof. You're talking to him. Look at me. Paul, look at what Paul said. For I'm the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. I love the transparency and the honesty of the apostle. It's both heartwarming, it's breathtaking. He fully admits that he's the least of the apostles. He should not even be called apostle. That's what he's saying in verse 9. He said, I should not even be called an apostle, that am not meet to be called an apostle. He's basically saying, call me an anti-apostle. I'm not even worthy to be called with Peter and James and John. You're lumping me in with some good company. He said, I persecuted the church of God. I don't deserve to be where they are because I persecuted the church. But then he says in verse 10, but, boy, this is a good one, but by the grace of God. Aren't you thankful for His grace this morning? Just think about it. Think about it. We know what we are. Boy, if you walked in here today thinking really high of yourself and you think you're a good Christian, you think that you've arrived. Now, I can talk to somebody in 2 or 3 minutes and tell you what they think of themselves. I've talked to enough people full of themselves. Very few people I've talked to full of the Spirit, right? They're full of themselves. Paul, they think that they've arrived. They think that they've accomplished much. They think, hey, I deserve. No, listen, no. We don't deserve none of this. We don't deserve any of this. I mean, I was thinking about this, Zach. I was thinking about the privilege. I've preached three of the same messages this morning to a full crowd. And if you would have told me this just 8 years ago, if you would have said, Steve, on Easter, there's going to be more people coming and there's going to be full and you can't fit them in one service, not even two services, but three services. You're going to be preaching the gospel. I wouldn't have believed you because listen, I know what I am, but by the grace of God. By the grace of God. It is suffice to say that every true child of God could put his name in this paragraph. For I, Stephen, am the least of these preachers. I'm the least. I'm not even deserving to be called one because I know what I am. But by the grace of His God, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. And what He did for me and what He can do for you, He does in all of us who believe the gospel. If you'll believe this gospel that Jesus Christ came to this world to save sinners, as Paul said, of whom I am chief, He came even to the lowest of the low. He came to where we are. It doesn't matter what you think about yourself. You may be the opposite of what I described just a moment ago. You may think that you're too wicked or too far away from God to be saved, my friend. That's where God wants you to be. God wants you to understand that the gospel has no boundaries. The gospel has no edge. The gospel has no stopping point. He will come to the uttermost and save you just as you are. You must be willing to understand it and receive it, believe it. You must understand that Jesus paid the price for our sins. You must understand that I stood in need of a Savior. There's nothing that I could do to earn my way to heaven. There was nothing. Paul said in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man boast. You know what we'd do if we could work our way to heaven? We'd brag about it. I'm here to tell you that I've been saved for 30 some years. And I love going back to verse 3 that Christ died for our sins. He died for our sins. There's a verb tense there, but it's a single verb tense, meaning that Christ died only once. See, salvation is a one-time occurrence. Jesus died. You know, a lot of people, they keep doubting and they keep putting Jesus back on the cross and they keep saying, well, I didn't do good this week, so let me stick him back up there so he can die again. No, understand, he died once and for all. All you need to do and realize this morning is that the Christ and His atonement for our sins, He was the sacrifice. He bore our shame and He shed that blood and He is the one that we must put our faith in to receive this free gift of eternal life. It cost Him everything. All you have to do is simply believe. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you've never done that this morning, today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Don't walk out them doors and step over the blood of Christ to leave. It's available today. If you leave here today lost and undone, it's on your own merit, your own choice. That's something you're going to have to live with. But my friend, I cannot answer to God for having people come to our doorstep every week and not give them the true message of the church. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Boys, girls, teenagers, men, women, doesn't matter. Visitor, church member, attendee, doesn't matter. The gospel will reach anybody.